Well, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one before you, to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts and to the 22nd verse. The book of Acts, as we have been seeing over these past months, is Luke's account of the progress of the early Christian church, and in particular, the progress of the church in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ's commission to the church to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Luke is showing us how the early church, under the power and grace of the Holy Spirit given to them at Pentecost, seeks to fulfill its calling to be Christ's ambassadors in the world. And in this 20th chapter, we've seen the Apostle Paul gather the elders from the church in Ephesus to him. He is en route to Jerusalem, and after Jerusalem, he set his sights on Rome. And Paul has gathered the elders of the church in Ephesus to meet with him in order that he may instruct them, in order that he may help them to see what God has called them to be as under-shepherds in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we noticed last Sunday that Paul was not writing dispassionately or unengagingly, but rather Paul is speaking here as a man in whose life God is modeling for the church the marks of true servanthood and shepherd-like pastoral care for the church. What Paul will say, and we won't yet come to what Paul is going to say this morning, but what Paul will say to these elders from verse 28 following will be given weight and authority because of the life that speaks it. Paul's life will add weight to what he is going to say to these elders in the church in Ephesus. And what we see in verses 22 through to 27 is Paul continuing to set himself before these elders from Ephesus, not in some kind of proud and boastful way, but he is setting himself before them as an illustration and example of what God is calling them to be as under-shepherds in the flock of Jesus Christ. You know as well as I know that when people speak to us, and in particular give commands to us, you know that we will receive those words depending on the character of the life that speaks them. And so it is here. Paul, as it were, is modeling for these men everything that he will soon call them to be as under-shepherds in the flock of Jesus Christ in Ephesus. So we read from verse 22. And now behold, compelled by the Spirit, or bound by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. There are three things that I want to consider with you in these few verses before us this morning. I want to notice with you, first of all, Paul's undaunted spirit. Now, Paul, let me remind you, is not simply telling us this and telling the Ephesian elders this so that we might have a greater understanding of Paul himself, but rather he is displaying his life as a model or an example of what God calls his servants to be in their service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing Paul draws attention to here is his undaunted spirit. And now he writes, behold, compelled by the Spirit, or better, bound in the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, you would legitimately perhaps ask this question of Paul. Paul, if you knew that hardships and troubles and prison were facing you, why did you keep going along that pathway that would bring you into such sufferings, into such hardships? If lions are on the road ahead, why are you continuing to walk towards them? What on earth possesses you, Paul? And he tells us, does he not? He says, bound or compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. Bound or compelled by the Spirit. You ask me why I continue along a way that will bring me into hardships and sufferings and prison and ultimately even death. Well, understand this about me. I am a man controlled by the Spirit of God. I am not my own. I am a man indwelled by the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit of my Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Holy Spirit first accomplished in the humanity of my Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to replicate in a creaturely fashion in my humanity. And just as our Lord Jesus Christ was undaunted in his spirit, as he processed from womb to cross to tomb and to resurrection, so it also must be in my life. For I have been brought into union with Jesus Christ. The undaunted spirit of the Savior is being replicated in my life by the Holy Spirit, who accomplished it in his life. You see, if you were to say to Paul, Paul, we stand amazed at the willingness you have to face trials and troubles and hardships and prison and death. We stand amazed at the quality of your servanthood and your obedience to Jesus Christ. I could well imagine the Apostle Paul looking at us with utter bewilderment. What are you speaking about, he might say. I am only living out what every Christian believer is called to live out in this life. I'm not here exhibiting great standards of gospel faithfulness. I am simply living out the gospel life. And the gospel life is a cross-shaped life. For it is a life that has been brought into union with the cross-shaped man, Jesus Christ. If you want to understand how I tick and what motivates me, then you need to understand that I'm a man indwelled by the Spirit. And that's why he uses this strong language. Bound by the Spirit, compelled by the Spirit. I can live no other way, he is saying. I can live no other way. He tells us in verse 23 that the Holy Spirit in every city had warned him that prisons and hardships were facing him. Probably he means through the prophetic ministry of other Christian believers, the Spirit had warned Paul, Paul, this road that you are traveling, this way that the Lord God has committed you to and called you to, Paul, you need to know it's a way of suffering. And the Holy Spirit warns Paul of that, not that Paul might thereby turn away and say, thank you, Holy Spirit, so that I might avoid trials and troubles and hardships. No, the Holy Spirit is warning the apostle, as it were, to search out his heart. Paul, is your spirit so undaunted in the service of your Lord Jesus Christ, that no matter what pathway God will lead you along, you will embrace it in an undaunted spirit? Paul is reminding these Ephesian elders and reminding us that sufferings and trials and hardships are native to the believing life. They belong to the very warp and woof of the spiritual life, because they belonged to the warp and woof of the spiritual life, the spirited man, Jesus Christ. And you cannot be in union with Jesus Christ without being embraced by the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Not his redemptive sufferings, which are unique, but the sufferings Paul speaks of in Colossians 1. I fill up, he says, that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. Now, Paul doesn't mean there that he has some little part to play in bringing atonement to believing sinners. But no, he is saying, I fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Because Christ is so identified with his church, that the church's sufferings are his sufferings. And Paul says, I embrace the way of suffering because it's the way of my Savior. And it's the only way that leads to life, even as his sufferings led to his resurrection. And even as his sufferings brought life for us who believe in him, him having paid the price and penalty of our sin. So Paul is saying, in an undaunted spirit, I will go the way the Lord God has set before me, in order that the Spirit might reproduce in me what he first produced in my Savior. A life of unyielding obedience to the Father, no matter what the cost. And Christian believers are called and summoned by the Spirit of God to replicate in our lives, as creaturely analogues of Jesus Christ, the pattern that was principally engraved upon Christ by the Spirit, the pattern of death bringing forth life. Some of you in recent times have gone through deaths. Deaths in the sense of hardships and difficulties that have borne you down. And perhaps there have been times and you've wondered, what's it all about? What's it all about? Can the Lord not simply bring me to glory? No, he can't. For he didn't bring his Son to glory except by the way of suffering. And in all that he does, you can be sure of this if you're a Christian believer, in all he does with a fatherly hand, that he might bring forth life out of our deaths to us and to others. There are some things that God can only do in our lives when he brings us into hardships and sufferings. Things that perhaps in our better moments we have a glimpse of. When he humbles our pride and brings us low, that we might cry out to him. And that we might learn to cry out to him, the one who alone can give life. Paul is simply here exhibiting an undaunted spirit as he perseveres in the service of our Lord Jesus. And that's what Christian leaders, elders, and pastors and ministers in particular are called to do. Called to embrace whatever hardships faithfulness bring us to, not turning aside as Matthew prayed, to the right hand or to the left, but embracing the cross. For the life of the Christian believer is a cross-shaped life. Death works in us, says Paul, but life works in you. The trials and the struggles that I go through have brought the gospel to you. You know, Paul would end up in prison in Rome. And I wonder if that happened to any of us. We would have all night vigils. Lord, deliver our brother from prison. Deliver our brother from prison. And Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, you know, even in prison, the gospel has come to the Praetorian Guard, even some of Caesar's household, have heard the gospel and embraced the Christ of the gospel. So Paul exhibited an undaunted spirit. But then secondly, notice his considered resolve in verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul's considered resolve. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Now that's a remarkable statement, is it not? Because we hold tenaciously on to our lives. We enjoy life. We would not naturally let go of life. With all its blessings and its connections. We have wives and husbands and children and brothers and sisters and friends and mothers and fathers. And we do not easily or naturally think of letting go our lives. And yet Paul says here, I consider my life worth nothing to me. You say, well, Paul, what on earth do you mean? And then he tells us, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. He says, you need to understand this, you Ephesian elders. And you Christian believers throughout the ages will read these words given by the Holy Spirit. You need to understand that the great business of life, the great business of life, is not the maintaining of your life, but the exaltation of the life of Jesus Christ. That's the great business of life. The great business of life is not how might I foster and develop my comforts and my connections and my relationships. These no doubt have a place. But the great chief business of life is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has entrusted to us. It's no easy thing to finish the race. Paul is likening the Christian life to a race, more of a marathon than a sprint, you know. And he says, you know, if only I might finish the race, I really don't care what happens to my life. My life in that regard matters nothing to me. What matters is that I might, as I breathe my last breath, be able to say, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. Paul would write those words, you would know, in 2 Timothy 4. He would write those words shortly before the executioner's sword separated his head from his body. And there would have been ample opportunity for Paul to preserve his life and to escape that unimaginable horror. But it would have meant stepping outside the ordained pathway that the Lord Christ had given to him. And he has this considered resolve. My life is worth nothing to me. I'm not here on this earth to magnify and develop my comforts and my talents and my abilities. He's not decrying life. The Christian faith magnifies life. But he is saying, in terms of the great commission entrusted to me, the first chief business of my life is not how might I save myself, how might I rescue myself and return to my loved ones. My first chief business in life is how might I finish the race that my Saviour has given to me and mapped out before me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What a commission he'd been entrusted with. It's a commission that every minister of the gospel is entrusted with. In a sense, every Christian believer is entrusted with. The task of bearing witness, personal witness, to the gospel of God's grace. You know, I love those words. I spent part of my week just thinking about grace. Undeserved kindness to judgment, deserving sinners. If you ask the Apostle Paul, why do you live like this? And he would say, grace. Do you not understand, man? Grace makes me live like this. How else could I live? I was destined for damnation. I was destined for an eternity separated from the Lord of glory, and he came in his Son and redeemed me, delivered me from the pit, united me to himself, destined me for his glory. You ask me how I live like this? How else could I live? Having been captured by grace. You know, the problem is so often that many of us, some of us, not least myself, we're captured by grace. We just love pondering, thinking, explicating grace in our minds. But you know the difference? There's a difference between being captured by grace and being captivated by grace. We can talk about grace, sing about grace, preach about grace, but it's something else to be captivated by grace. Or better, captivated by Jesus Christ, who is the grace of God. I consider my life worth nothing to me, because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. What's the great business of your life? What do you live for? What do you live for? What makes you tick? If someone could dissect you and see what went on within you, spiritually speaking, what would they see? Would they see someone who wanted to hold on to their life? Or would they see someone who was saying, Lord, take my life. Take my life. For, here's the thing, I'm not my own anyway. I've been bought with a price. Some of you know the story of the one of the prototypical English martyrs at the Reformation, who has been captured and sentenced to death by burning because he preached the gospel of God's grace. And as they led him out to be burned, he passed by his wife and 11 children. Do you know what they were saying? Hold fast to Christ. They knew he was going to be burned. And they shouted out, hold fast to Christ. That was Paul's considered resolve. My life is worth nothing to me. If only, I might finish the race and complete the task. But then thirdly, just in a word, notice his remarkable claim, verses 25 to 27. I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Don't know how often I've read those words. If we had time, we would have looked a little at Ezekiel 33, where the Lord says, Son of man, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. If you do not warn my people of the coming judgment, their blood will be upon your head. But if you do warn them and speak to them faithfully, and they yet do not turn from their evil ways, then I will require their blood of them, but not of you. That's behind what Paul is saying here. He said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. You say, well, how could he say that? Because, he says, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. He never held back anything that God had spoken. You know, the mark of a faithful preacher and of a faithful Christian is that they speak to you the truth of God, whether you want to hear it or not. Whether you want to hear it or not. And it's the great mark of a false shepherd that they refrain from speaking the truth. They want to hide the rebukes of God, the searching words of God, because their first concern is to be well thought of by their congregations and not by the Christ who called them into the holy ministry. I've not hesitated, says Paul, to preach to you the whole will or the whole counsel of God. I've told you that you need to repent and turn from your sins or die in your sins and be damned. I've told you that you need to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that you might live. I've spoken to you everything God has spoken to his church. That's a remarkable claim. I certainly couldn't make that. I would be embarrassed even to attempt it. I think of the many times I've willfully withheld, even in this congregation, from speaking the truth that would best ultimately have helped you out of a regard for myself, more for myself than for Christ. But Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Now he's going to turn to these elders. And boy, are they going to listen to him. And you know why? Because he's speaking as a man whose whole life breathed faithfulness to Jesus Christ. every word he would speak would come with weight and with power? Was it because it came out of a life that had been indelibly marked by the cross-shaped life of Jesus Christ? I entitled the sermon this morning, "The One Life Worth Living." And it is, you know, the only life worth living is the life that says, "Do as you will, Lord, with my life. Give me grace and the power of the Spirit to embrace hardships, troubles, trials, difficulties. If only, if only, if only, if only, I might finish the race. And with my dying breath, say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Glory be to God, because he gave me the grace to do so." You see, there won't be any boastful men or women in heaven. Paul is not going to be parading around and saying, "You know, don't you think I did well?" He'll say to everyone who will listen to him at all, "It's all of grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." How then will you live, seeing that you've been bought with a price? Live for Christ, and God helping you, die for Christ. For he loved us and gave himself for us. Let us pray. Father, by the power of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, indelibly trace in our lives the likeness of your Son, that we might live out in our lives his likeness in this world, not counting our lives dear unto ourselves, because we have been bought with a price and we are not our own. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.